Thank you, Randy. Choir, Dawn, thank you. You know, he's coming back. I said, he's coming back. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people in our churches across this great land don't believe that. But you know what? There's a certainty about God and about the things of God. And that certainty is, it really doesn't matter whether we believe it or not, if he says it's going to happen. And so we need to take heed. Let me invite your attention to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to finish out 1 John chapter 1 this morning. We did the first half of it 2 weeks ago, and we're going to do the last half of it today. We're going to see what John says about God being the light and about how we live our lives. Beginning of verse 5, it says, "This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You may remember that John was eager to tell us about God. He was eager to tell us about the God that he knew, the God of glory, the one true God. And we learned that if we are to be faithful Christ followers, that we indeed will keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after calling us to focus on God and revealing eternal life through Jesus Christ, John continues here to identify his message by affirming that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, throughout the Bible, we find God being characterized as light. Now, you won't have time to turn to all of these. You may want to jot the reference down for your study later. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." And verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then in John 3:19, it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Now, folks, I'm not going to say a whole lot about these verses. God is very plain here as he talks about these things. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Just a thought there. If God is my light and my salvation and I'm with him, then there is nobody to be afraid of, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Isaiah said in chapter 60, verse 19, "The sun shall..." I love this. You got to get this. Since the time we left here, at two different times, we lived in Seattle for an interval of 2 years each time. So I've spent 4 years in the last few years in Seattle. Love the city, love the people, hate the weather. It's not terribly cold in Seattle. It's just terribly yuck. Dreary, nasty, cloudy. You have to keep your windshield wipers on more than you don't. and usually just on intermittent, because it's enough to mess everything up. I longed for that great big orange ball we see so often in Florida skies. You don't see it much out there. I longed for it. It's beautiful. It illuminates. It tells me about the glorious things around and shows them to me. But Isaiah said, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because God is holy, he is the opposite of sin and just cannot behold, cannot tolerate evil. And since God is holy, he demands holiness in our lives. He expects it. He deserves it. And he demands it. Listen, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Now, we need to understand, folks, that the state of being holy is a process that is occurring in our lives, beginning at the point that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Which means, if it is an ongoing process, that means that in my attitudes, in my talk, in my daily living, I should be more holy today than I was yesterday. And day by day, it may be difficult to see the gradual changes in holiness, but we ought to be able to look back at 6 months ago and a year ago and 20 years ago, if we've been saved that long, and really be convinced that by the grace of God and by our surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God, that we in fact are becoming more holy than we were. Amen. And that that holiness is evident to those around us and to our Father. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, when did he begin that good work? The day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. What was that good work? That good work was the process of changing you from what you were at that point, from a sinner lost and dead and dying and hell-bound and totally repulsive to God, to a child of God who he is cleansing and renewing day by day and filling with his Spirit and changing our minds and our hearts and our bodies and our walk and our lives and our relationships and making us more like him. Paul says, when Jesus Christ comes back, or when he takes me out of this world, that process of becoming like him will then be complete. But when I get to that time, if I have lived the way God wants me to live, if I have followed God's Spirit, if I have yielded to God's Spirit, if I have walked in the light as he is in the light, then that transition from where I am to that full perfection won't be a giant leap, but a gentle step. We ought to be living our lives so that when God takes us out of here, there's not a great big change between where I am and where He's making me. Because that process is ongoing. I must continually be in that process. And in order for me to continually be in that process, I must continually, consciously, willingly be surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are old enough, and most of us are, unfortunately, remember that back in the 60s and 70s, there was this WWJD going around. What would Jesus do? Well, you know, the process of becoming holy and being holy is consciously, continuously seeking the guidance and the direction and the power and the grace and the glory of God through the Holy Spirit to be revealed in and through our lives. John writes, the people who claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness are liars. That's verse 6. That's not Leon, that's God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? For today's purposes, we're only going to look at the last part of that verse. What fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, the question being asked there is, when can light and darkness be in the same place? When can it be both light and dark? Well, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure that one out. It can't. You either have light or you have darkness. Amen. We know that. Verse 6, where it says, do not practice or walk in the truth, clearly shows that faith cannot be divorced from our practice of life. We can't say we believe one thing while we're living something else. The reality is, we're going to live what we believe. Just like the reality is, the things that we really want to do, that's what we're going to do. Everything else we make excuses for. I didn't have time, I didn't have money, I didn't, or that woman, or that man. But if we really want to do it, we're going to do it. And when it comes to morality, when it comes to things of God, when it comes to life, the things that we deep down in the core of our being really believe are going to show through in our life. That's how we're going to live. People that claim to know the truth live a lie if they don't practice truth. Yes, it's that simple. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You listen to the word, you think that's okay, you read it, you think that's okay, and you do something else, you deceive yourself. You're not living in truth, you're living a lie. Yeah. We lie to ourselves. We lie to our others, to others. We try to lie to God. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others, but we can never deceive God. He knows when we're lying to Him. He knows when we're lying to ourselves. God's command for our lives has always been that we trust. Remember the song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's always been His way for us to trust or to believe, to have faith, and to obey. And it's always in that order. We don't believe because we obey. We obey because we believe, and if we disobey, we don't believe. If we have an obedience problem with God, if we have trouble obeying the Word of God for our lives, if we have trouble doing the things that God desires for us to do, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a real obedience problem, it's a love problem. Yes. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say most of them. He didn't say the ones you like. He didn't say the ones that fit within the society you happen to live in. He didn't say the ones that the neighbors liked or the politicians liked. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We must understand that light and darkness cannot ever coexist. It just doesn't happen. You either have one or the other. You have light or you have darkness. It's interesting to me to note that there are no shades of darkness. There may be 50 shades of gray, I don't know. But there are no shades of darkness. Because darkness, by definition, is the total and complete absence of light. Now, there may be shades of light. There may be a little light. There may be adequate light. Or they may be brilliant light. But in each case, there's no darkness. It's been replaced. It's been pushed out. And it's pushed out with light at some level. Our daily lives are to correspond with the ethical values that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we see that He has taught, and that we see that His Word gives to us. People talk about changing morals. By definition, morals can't change. Mores change. Morals are set by God's truth. And they are unchanging as His truth is unchanging. Mores are what is socially accepted as being moral, whether it is or whether it isn't. In the hot topic issues of today, that means that abortion and the acceptance of it is not because the moral values changed, but because the mores of the American culture changed. The American people decided that we would accept abortion as being normal, as being a woman's right, as being healthy, as being proper, and as being right. That's what our culture says. But the moral values of God says that's murder, and woe to the nation that does it. The other hot topic issue today, of course, is same-sex relationships. And we're in a culture that not only allows it, but embraces it. And calls you a hate monger if you don't embrace it. But God's values haven't changed one little bit. Our society's values have. Why? Because the people walk in darkness.
Yes.
And yet they say they know truth. They say love wins. It's not love. It's destruction. It's evil. It's an abomination to God. Our daily lives are to correspond with the ethical values of the life of Jesus Christ, that which was personified in Him and taught by Him. That means that if we are going to walk in the light, we need to have the same love for the Father that He had. We need to love God with everything that we've got.
Yes, yes.
We need to love God enough that we're willing to be beaten, and that we're willing to be ostracized, and that we're willing not to fit in, and we're willing to have people smirk about us, and we're willing to have people talk about us and not like us and not want us to be a part of their community and not want us to be a part of their organizations. We need to love God enough that we're willing to lay down our lives because He deserves it. Are you close? Do you love Him enough to speak up for Him in the grocery store? We need to have the same love for God. We need to have the same heart for lost people. Jesus sat on the hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem and cried over their lostness. When was the last time you cried because somebody you loved is lost? Have you ever cried because somebody you love is lost? Before they die, I'm talking about. I know you cry when they die. But even the question then, are you crying because they were lost or because you don't have their company anymore? Jesus loved lost people so much that He was homeless for their benefit. He left the family home and didn't have a pillow. My wife's mother is in the nursing home and not doing real well, so I took her to Orlando yesterday to spend a week with her brother so they could be close and going back and forth. And the one thing she wanted to make sure she got out of the house before she left was her pillow. Master didn't even have one of them. How much do you love lost people? Do you love them even enough to hand them a tract without having to say a word to them? Just hand them a tract that tell them how to be saved. If you say, yeah, I love them that much, do you have one in your pocket or your purse? Because before today's over, you're likely to run into a lost person. Do you love them enough when you go out to eat and that young man or young lady comes to your table and takes your order and brings your food to you? Do you love them enough to say to that person, we're about to pray, is there anything we can pray for you? Do you love them enough when you see somebody that's having a rough day and you don't know whether they're saved or not, you don't care whether they're saved or not, you just look at them and say, I think somebody needs to tell you today that Jesus loves you. Do you know that?
Amen.
We need to have a heart for lost people. And we need to have the same disdain for sin that Jesus had. No matter what that particular sin is. You know, we, you, me, others in the church, seem to have a lot of difficulty with having disdain for sin, or the lack of disdain for sin. Most of the time, if we're to be honest, our greatest disdain for sin is that sin that's going to be in that guy's life. We see what he's doing, and we know that God just ain't going to be happy with him. And if he don't change his life, as the old saying goes, he'll bust hell wide open when he dies. Now, we're not quite as harsh when it's one of our children or grandchildren doing the same thing that guy's doing. You know, if it's our grandchild or child that's involved in same-sex relationships, we're not as harsh and as rough on them as we are the guy that we don't know. And when it's my own sin, shoot, ain't no big deal. And I know it's no big deal because of the fact of how we pray about our sin. You see, it's evidenced in our prayer life that our sin isn't as bad as someone else's because we ask God to forgive our shortcomings or our failures. That indicates that in my mind, my sin not only is not important enough to name, it's not even important enough to classify as sin. It's just a shortcoming. You know, Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, taught us to ask the Father to forgive us of our sin. Out of our failures, our sin. Now, it's true, we're going to stumble from time to time. But even though we stumble from time to time, we should never, never lower the divine standard and accept as right that which God says is sin. And yet that's what's happening all around us. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's rampant in the church. All over America. Not so much in other nations, but all over America. It's rampant in the church. We are not to accept sin as being right and condoning it in our lives or the lives of other people. However, and hear me say this, and we have failed miserably at this through the years. We must relate to others in their sin in a loving way that at least will have the opportunity to lead them or help them come to redemption. Amen. Not in a way that turns them away from God more than they already are. And we can be pretty good at doing that. We ought not do that. Because we are His children, we are to increasingly put on His character. Philippians 2:5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Translation, think the way Jesus thinks. Oh, I can't do that. I'm only human. Are you saved? If you are, you're not only human. To say that I'm only human calls God a liar, because He says when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and gives us power and gives us victory and gives us direction and reveals to us the mind of Christ that we might live like Him. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen. That's you? That's me? The only difference between us and a lost person is that we happen to be sinners saved by grace. Our sin has been cleansed and washed away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Listen. Yes, it's true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of the God, but praise God, that's not the end of the story. There's a continuation. Listen to what verse 9 of our text says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, to confess our sin means to agree with God about our sin. It's not just to say we sin. But to confess our sin means to agree with God about our sin, to agree with God about the destructive power that it has in and over my life, to agree with God about its awfulness, to agree with God that my sin is an offense to Him. Anybody ever offend you? Ever offend anybody else? My sin is an offense to the holiness, the purity, the grace, and the love of the living God. And to confess my sin means to agree with God that that is true. But God has a plan. God has a plan, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? There was a man that came from heaven. And before he came from heaven as a man, he was the eternal God. And he was on the throne of glory. And he created everything that's been created. And he gave that up and left his father. And he came down here and was born as a little baby human being, like you and I were born as little baby human beings, so that he could grow up perfect and so that he could grow up in a way that honored the Father and that revealed the Father's love and grace and mercy to you and to me. And then he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, boys and girls. I'm going to die for you. Amen. And that's what he did. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with the mouth and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt there. There's no question mark there. There's no maybe there. You will be saved, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Listen. God loves you today. If you're not already a part of his family, he wants you to be. If you haven't confessed your sin and your need of Jesus Christ to him, today he wants you to do that. And without question and without hesitation, from the very throne room of glory, the Holy Spirit will come and flood your soul and wash away the sin with the blood of Jesus Christ and new birth you into God's family.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will.
And if you're already a part of that family, but there's more shadow than light in your walk, God's calling you today to walk in the light as he is in the light. There's too much darkness in this old world. There's too much darkness in this state of Florida that I love. There's too much darkness in Auburndale. God wants us to be the light in that darkness. He wants us to show Jesus. You know, light doesn't talk. Now, we're to be verbal witnesses too. But light doesn't talk. It reveals. And when he tells us to walk in the light, he's telling us to live our lives with each other and others in this sin-darkened world in such a way that we reveal Jesus day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. Pray with me. Oh God, how powerful is your word. It's as a two-edged sword, piercing even into the bone and the marrow. I don't know the condition of the souls in this room today, but you do. I don't know who's saved and who's not, but you do. I don't know whose life needs to reveal more light, but you do. I know mine does. So God, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign, that he would be just turned free in this place to block out the enemy, that he would be turned free in this place to work in our lives together, that the lost would be saved, and that the believers would be renewed in you.
Yes.
In Jesus' holy name.
Yes.
Amen. Now, as God speaks to your heart, you come. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll do that. If you want to pray, you do that. If God's leading you to come and profess Christ as Savior, you do that. Whatever the decision that God wants you to make today, don't put it off. Now is the time.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. The stain that we cannot hide, what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today.
But he just wants to come today under the leadership of the Spirit of God to proclaim to this body unashamedly without a doubt that Jesus is his Redeemer. Did I say that right? Amen. Amen. Folks, that's where we need to be. Here and there. All right? Let's do that.
Yes. And I also go on to church.
You want to join the church too. That sounds like a wonderful thing for you to do. And our clerk is away, right? You're taking care of that. All right, Linda needs to talk with you, okay? You got it already. Well, glory. I like it. You step right back there where I'm going to be standing in a minute. We'll greet the people, say, go out.
Thank you.
All right. Amen.
I just want them to know that I am a true believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I like it.
Father, we thank you for this wonderful service we had this morning, Father. And Father, I also thank you for Carol. He's in my Sunday school class. And Father, I thank you for bringing him into our class. He's a beacon of light. He's a loving, glowing light for us, Father. He's a good example for all of us to see. Father, what a wonderful day. Father, you've been so gracious, so merciful to all of us. Father, help us to be strong in our faith. Let us stand up for the right of Jesus Christ and spread the gospel any chance we get. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Father, bring us back safely tonight at a safe point in time. As we ask in the name of Jesus, amen.